So this is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, exposition part 1b. Last week was part 1a, this is part 1b. And it is built upon this understanding that when God birthed you into His family, He did so with the expectation that you would grow up. So having said that, let me begin this morning by saying, please, if you are here this morning, every one of you, including myself, do not assume that you are mature in the faith. Do not assume that you have arrived, because you have not. Okay? We all must grow. So let the Lord teach you this morning, because as was said in the sermon-based discussion class this morning, it was said very aptly, one of the elements of maturity is to be able to admit the level of immaturity you still have and what you still need to learn and what you still need to know. And that is the case for us this morning. So if you are here this morning and you're saying, yeah, I'm mature, this really isn't for me because I'm already a mature believer, then let me just say lovingly and frankly to you right now, this message is for you today. Okay? If you're new in the faith, that's okay. It's time to grow. And growing isn't something that happens overnight. It takes time. And it takes knowledge. As we understand that spiritual maturity does not equal longevity. Just because you've been a Christian for 30 years doesn't necessarily mean you're a mature Christian. You can be a 30-year-old fat baby. Just because you have a lot of Bible knowledge doesn't necessarily mean you're a mature Christian. It doesn't necessarily mean you are spiritually mature. Just because you might be a moral person doesn't necessarily mean that you are spiritually mature. The two do not equal. That's the challenge this morning. Spiritual maturity does not equal longevity or knowledge, but it does require time and knowledge. You can't be immature one day and then mature the next day. It takes time. It is a process. It is a growing up process. But it also takes time and knowledge. You have to know the Word of God. You have to know God's revelation in order for you to become mature in the faith. Along with devotion and exercise. And what do I mean by devotion? Well, think about it for a minute. What does it mean if you are devoted to somebody? Think of a developing relationship. When a young man develops a relationship with a young woman, he becomes devoted to her. And he pursues her and he thinks of her and vice versa, and that sort of thing. When you're devoted to something, you commit yourself to something. And so our spiritual maturity requires time and knowledge, but along with that, it requires devotion and exercise. And that can be encapsulated in these two things. Devotion meaning the determination to seek and the disposition of surrender. The determination to seek and the disposition of surrender. So when we come to the Word of God this morning, have I come with a determination to seek and have I come with a disposition to surrender? Because it is the inspired Word of the infinite personal Creator and Redeemer. This is God's Word. So have I come with a disposition to surrender to it? And that as an attitude of life then becomes the track and the path to spiritual maturity. What the writer of Hebrews is saying here, listen, we're really not in the interest of promoting spiritual couch potatoes. Okay? We want you to grow up. We want you to become mature and fit in the faith. Because that is God's desire, His plan for you as He's conforming you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So, as we look then at the text for today, verses 12 through 14, he says, verse 11, by this you have become, since you have become dull of hearing. Interesting how he says you have become. It doesn't mean that they started out that way, but they became dull of hearing. In other words, it sounds like they're all saying, you know, we've reached a point, we're just kind of complacent where we are. We're not really interested in growing anymore. Yeah, we've heard that, been there, done that, you know. And they're not really wanting to learn anymore. I hope that doesn't describe you this morning. Being a Christian ought to be a continual great adventure of learning the grace and the truth of God and the depth of His love for us. And so what he provides for us then in this is a contrast. There is a contrast between those who are immature and those who are mature. Now, as I point this out this morning, as we unpack this contrast, you're probably not either solidly in one column or the other. Well, if you're brand new in the faith, you might still be some very much in the left column, but that's okay. That means you have that much room to grow. But probably no one is absolutely solidly 100% in the right column. So let the Lord teach you, and let the Lord teach me this morning. Listen, I had to prepare this, okay? And as every teacher will say, nobody gets more out of it than the teacher does. I had to prepare this, and the Lord was really teaching me and challenging me as I prepared this to present this morning from His Word. I need to grow also. And so let the Lord teach you this morning, and as we point out these distinctions, let the Lord work on your heart to show you where you need to grow. The Bible says that, the writer of Hebrews says, you've become dull of hearing. That word dull can be translated lazy. In other words, the knife has become dull and it can't cut through the meat. So you're having to work at it, and you have to work at it so hard you have to give up on it. Nothing like having a really sharp knife that'll just cut right through it. And so that's the idea, to become sharp in the knowledge of the truth. And as he says, you've become dull of hearing, he says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, a baby, an infant. An infant is not mature by definition. But unfortunately, there are people who've been in the faith for a long time that are still in the infancy of their faith. What a sad thing. And how does that manifest itself? Well, first of all, those who are in the infancy of their faith still have the propensity to operate in the flesh. To operate in the flesh. And what happens when someone is operating in the flesh, which is by nature, it's who we are in our human nature. Operating in the flesh is just acting naturally human. Okay? So, by operating in the flesh, then, it means a person that is driven by feeling and passion. We operate according to our feelings. What does a baby do? A baby operates according to its feelings. Whatever it feels is how it behaves. That's operating according to the flesh. That's natural human behavior. And a person who is operating according to the flesh and driven by feeling and passion are ultimately the kind of person who says, just tell me what to do. And this was the problem with some of the Hebrew believers who claimed to be believers. They were saying, you know, this following Jesus thing is hard, this trusting Him, this, you know, because I can't see Him and I have to believe what He says. I would rather just go back and into a system that just tells me what to do. And so operating in the flesh is just, you know, just tell me what to do. I don't want to have to think through. I don't want to have to trust and believe. I want to just tell me what to do. There's a flip side of that, of immaturity, because you know how children are, because they're natural born rebels, right? A child will say, you can't tell me what to do. And so there are those two sides to the coin of immaturity. A child who's operating according to feeling and passion will say, you can't tell me what to do. And on the other side, just tell me what to do. There's a clear example of that. Keep your finger in Hebrews and turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the one time that we'll turn in scriptures here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because the Apostle Paul uses some of the very same language and ideas that the writer of Hebrews is using here. Of what it means to be immature, to be an infant, to be a spiritual infant, and what kind of behavior that looks like. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look with me at the first three verses. The Apostle Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." In other words, he's having to keep them at the basic level of teaching because they have not matured in the faith. And it's manifest in their behavior. Look what he says. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and now you are still not able." That's an indictment. Verse 3. What does immature behavior look like? "For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" You're acting according to human nature. That is a distinctive of spiritual immaturity. You've not grown up in the faith. The only power you have, the only MO you have, is just the human nature. You've not grown in the mind and the spirit of Christ. And so that's very important for us to understand how he teaches that. And so where there's envy and strife and division, it's people saying, you can't tell me what to do. And Paul is saying, that is your immaturity that is speaking. So to be dull and immature, secondly, would be a person that is still small in the faith, a person that has little trust. A person that has small faith, and remember how the Lord challenged the disciples a few times when they would cry out to him and they were about to be overwhelmed with despair, and he says, oh, you of little faith? That's immaturity, that's spiritual immaturity, little trust. And a person of small faith is a person that will frequently experience frustration and doubt in matters of the faith. In other words, it's like the Hebrews were saying. They were saying, you know, this following Jesus thing, it's really not worth it. There's a lot of persecution that comes along with that. A lot of people don't understand this, and we're just not sure that it's worth it to follow Christ. And so as things become hard, they start questioning the value of faith in God and trust in God. And this, the downside to this is the spiritual maturity. If we were to translate that to today, a spiritually immature person is a person who will look at the hard circumstances of God, hard circumstances of life, and therein question the goodness of God. A spiritually immature person will say, life is good, that means God is good. That same spiritually immature person will say, life is hard, therefore I'm not sure if following God is worth it. That's little faith. And that will lead a person to frustration and doubt. And because of that, then, what happens to the person? They're in their faith, joy and peace remain elusive. What is this joy that Paul exhorts us to? What is this peace of God? I'm not experiencing that in my life. Maybe it's because I'm really not trusting God. I'm still trusting in my own devices. Thirdly, then, ministry is hard for the spiritually immature. And particularly for those who have been Christian for a long time and have remained spiritual infants. Ministry is hard. It's a drudgery. You feel like you have to be, it has to be compulsive or something like that. And that really is a tragic thing because like he says here in verse 12, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. These people who've been in the faith for a long time, they ought to be teachers by now, but they don't know how. And that's just the problem. Ministry is hard because you don't know how. You've not grown in your spiritual maturity to be equipped and to know how to minister and to be a minister for God. But it's time to grow up, the writer of Hebrews says. But a person for whom ministry is hard, it might be hard just simply because they don't know how. They've not grown. Or they say, I don't want to experience the risk. You know, a person that says, I don't know how, they'll say, well, let's just leave ministry to the pros. Let me just go to church every Sunday, but the ministry, I'm going to leave that to the pros. Right? But if you don't want to experience the risk, that means it's not really the natural outflow of your life. You're having to force yourself to do Christian ministry, and that's a tragedy. And so for a Christian who remains immature and ministry becomes hard, that in itself becomes a repudiation of Ephesians 2:10 and Titus 2:14. Ephesians 2:10, for you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. Titus 2:14, he has redeemed for himself his own special people. He's purified for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That describes a believer, a mature believer, a growing believer. And if ministry for me is hard, that means that my immature faith becomes a repudiation of those two truths in Scripture. Now let's look at the contrast here then. Let the Lord challenge you from this. Does any of this describe you? Is any of this true about you? Then let the Lord challenge you this morning and move you on to maturity. Seek God because He will help you. He wants you to move on to maturity. Instead of operating in the flesh, he wants you to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit, to operate in the mind of Christ. What does that look like? Instead of being driven by feeling and passion, you are driven by faith and principle. This is true. This is who God is. And my behavior is the outflow of what I know to be true and my commitment to it, my surrender to it. And so instead of being driven by feeling and passion, operating at the level of mere humanity, just letting the human nature take control, I can walk in the Spirit. As Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Very powerful, important truth. And not only is the mature believer driven by truth and principle, and instead of them being, you know, just tell me what to do, the person is transformed at the level of desire. That's why, you know, being mature in the faith is more than just a lifetime of attending Christian how-to seminars. How to do this, how to do that, and you memorize all the how-tos. Well, this is what a Christian ought to do, therefore I'm going to do what a Christian ought to do. That's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. It means being transformed at the level of desire so that my singular ambition is to please God. Therefore, everything I do is the outflow of that singular ambition to please God. That is walking in the Spirit. And I don't do something that is good or right because that's what a Christian ought to do. I feel sorry for you if that's where you are. You need to grow up. And I don't mean that disparagingly. I mean that with all the encouraging love I can muster. You need to grow up for your sake and for God's glory. Transformed desires, motivated by your love for God and His love for you. And instead of a small faith and little trust, a person will manifest great faith and great trust, even in the adversities of life. A person will manifest great confidence. Yes, there is hardship in life, and you see this in the Psalms. You see this in Psalm 119, for example, who will actually say of the adversities that he has experienced, it is good for me that I have been through adversity. And a spiritually mature person will be able to discern that and to understand that and learn from that. Because I have this great confidence in God. Nothing changes who God is. God is good all the time. There's never a time when he's not good. And the mature believer knows that and operates in that truth and therefore remains faithful in that truth. He doesn't judge the goodness of God by the comfort of his circumstances. And so there is that great confidence. Not only is that great confidence, but joy and peace are no longer elusive, but they're habitual. Now again, let's be very careful to understand here. There's probably none of us that is 100% in the right column. We all have room to grow. We all need to grow. We will only be 100% in the right column when we are face-to-face with Jesus Christ. But those arrows are important. Those arrows show that there is movement from the left column to the right column, from immaturity to maturity, to a trained mind. Thirdly, then, instead of ministry being hard, ministry is an outflow for the mature believer. Like he says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, one who has truly grasped the profound truths of the faith, they become equipped in the ministry that God has entrusted to them. As he says, you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. I know what those good works are. I am equipped to do those good works. And those good works are an outflow of who I am in Christ. They're not something that this is a list of things that a Christian ought to do, and therefore I'm going to do these things. What a tragic walk of faith if that's where you are. Titus 2:14, once again, he purified for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That doesn't sound like somebody who's doing things out of drudgery. It's a person like an apple grows. How does an apple grow? Does an apple grow by being attached to the tree? No. An apple grows out of the tree. And the good works, the fruit, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. That fruit is something that is an outflow of a growing, mature tree that is drawing life from the very source of life. So those are the contrasts then of a dull, immature believer to a trained, mature believer. And by dull, you know, it just means that you need to be sharpened. Okay, it means that dull is only an insult if you have been a Christian for 30 years and you find yourself in the left column. okay? It's not meant to be an insult. It's a challenge. It means, okay, it's time for you to grow up. You need to be moving towards the right column. Those things are need to be the things that manifest in your life because of your maturity in Christ. So don't take that right column and say, okay, Rich says a mature Christian is this, 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 so I need to be this, this, and this. You've missed the point entirely. Okay? It comes through your walk with God. Okay? Your spiritual maturity is an outflow of your walk with God, your passionate pursuit of Him. Now, as he says this, I want to get into something here because we're going to today, we're going to unpack verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that's mature, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What this does is this presents us a framework for life. A framework for life so that it molds my thinking and my behavior is an outflow of how I think and what I know to be true. What does the Bible tell us? As a man thinks, finish it, so is he, right? That's what this is teaching us. The Christian life, the Christian walk is not a list of things that Christians ought to do. That's not what it is. If that's what we think it is, then we've missed the point of Scripture. Okay? And this, hopefully today, this will help us understand that. Now, when I present these next two words, I don't want your eyes to glaze over and say, oh, Rich is getting us into a Greek lesson here. Okay? When a writer of Scripture writes, he writes, there's a particular mood that he writes in. Okay? Now, not like he has a bad attitude or a good attitude, all right? That's what I'm talking about. It's called a mood. It's how we describe the Greek language in the New Testament, okay? Four main moods we're going to look at. Four moods we're going to look at two of them mainly because there's the main distinction is between those two. And they are the indicatives and the imperatives. The writer is writing either in the indicative mood or the imperative mood. Now, there are a couple others, the optative, the subjunctive. But those, you know, the contrast is mainly between these two. All right. An indicative mood. What is an indicative mood? To indicate something. God is indicating something. And that is even a word that is used in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 1, for example, that God is indicating. That means God is making an assertion. God is informing. He is making clear. He is showing that this is true. When God reveals himself and he reveals his character and his purpose to us, that is the indicative. God is saying, this is true. This is reality. This is truth. That is what we need to know. Now, the indicatives are the stuff, they ought to be the stuff of meditation. Because what we do is we take the imperatives, because the imperatives are, these are commands, they're exhortations, they're desired behavior. And what we do often is we take the imperatives and we make them all the stuff that we teach about in our Christian circles. And when we do that, we're putting the cart before the horse. Because that is when we teach the imperatives and we don't know the indicatives, then we're essentially teaching, this is what Christians ought to do, therefore do it. It's someone taking the Bible and says, okay, the Bible says do this, now just go out and try to do it. There's no transformation there. The indicatives are the stuff of meditation. The indicatives are the things that transform our minds, that change the way we think, that help us rise above the mentality of mere humanity and help us to rise above into walking in the Spirit and having the mind of Christ. Those are the indicatives. And that is what the Bible reveals to us. Let's fill this in, for example, here, okay? Where did I come from? Does the Bible inform me about where I came from? This is not a hard question. It absolutely does. The Bible gives me a lot of information about where I came from. It teaches me that I was created by an infinite personal creator. He is not only my creator, but he is my redeemer. And that's where I came from. But it teaches me where I have come from in my own life history. If I am in Christ, it teaches me that I have been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That teaches me where I've come from. And so it answers the question, where did I come from? Now, I've just presented two answers to that question. Here's your challenge. to be skilled in the Scripture, to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, pour through the Scriptures and answer this question biblically, according to the revelation that God has given, and become very, very skilled at answering the question, where did I come from? Let God inform your mind of the answer to that question. That will lead us to the second question then. Who am I? Does the Bible teach me who I am? Does the Bible inform me of who I am? Yes, it does. It informs me that I am not God. The Bible informs me that I am created in God's image. The Bible also informs me that I am a rebel. And unless I am reconciled to God, I am alienated from God and due His wrath. The Bible informs me of all these things. It also informs me that I am the object of His love and His grace. I need to know that. You see, this is the stuff of meditation. These are the things that change my mind when I recognize that this is truth that God has given. Not only where did I come from and who am I, but why am I here? Does the Bible inform me about why I'm here? It does. And it's pretty clear about it. You were created by Him and what? For Him. Have we grasped that? Let me be bluntly clear on something here, okay? If you do not have a clear, biblically defined answer, not that you just know, but one that you are absolutely convinced of, answer to the question, why am I here? Then you are spiritually immature. And you need, lovingly, frankly, you need to grow up for God's glory and for your benefit. You need to be able to biblically answer the question, why am I here? Because you know what? Unless you know why you're here, unless you know what your purpose is, how could you ever begin to define success? A successful life. To be rich towards God. And we need to be very careful how we use that word success. It'll come later on. But success is not having accomplished certain things or having, you know, certain material wealth. Those are all very bad counterfeits to the true meaning of success, because they don't answer this question. I mean, there was one man who answered it the wrong way. Why am I here? To build my barns bigger and to fill them up as full as I can get them. And at night, he went to rest and he says, lie down. He says, relax, eat, sleep, and be merry. You've got it made. In his mind, he was a success. But what did God call him? You're a fool. Because tonight your soul will be required of you. And then who does all this stuff belong to? You see, you don't have a U-Haul behind you when you leave this life. So why do we measure success by the stuff we have? It's a lie. It's a deception. We need to define this question, why am I here? We need to define that with the Scriptures. What does God say is a successful life? A life that is rich towards God. And here's the next one. Where am I going? Does the Bible tell me where I'm going? It absolutely does. And there is so much in the Bible that talks about where I'm going. And whether or not you've been reconciled to God, there's a completely different answer to that. Okay? But one thing is true. One thing is true. When you step out of this life, there's one place you're going, and that is standing before your Maker. And the Bible makes that very, very clear. So you know what? Actually, as you think of that, you know, all these indicatives here, all these questions that are out here, these are all the indicatives. This is the information that the Bible gives. We haven't even began to talk about commands and imperatives and exhortations and things like that. These are all, and this is what's true. The Bible teaches me where I came from. It teaches me who I am. It teaches me why I'm here. It teaches me where I'm going. These are the indicatives of Scripture. This is the stuff of meditation. And therefore, I must set my mind to know them. And the question, where am I going? You know, actually, you could answer all of these questions with one word, couldn't you? Every one of these can be answered with one word. Where did I come from? God. Who am I? Be careful. I am God's. I am God's. I belong to Him. That's who I am. I am not God. I belong to Him. Why am I here? Answer? Almost sounded like Jeopardy there, didn't it? Where am I going? God. When I step out of this life, I will be before my Maker. You see, the Bible very clearly informs us of all of this. Profoundly, deeply informs us of all of this. This is the stuff of meditation. This is the stuff of transformation. And then, following the indicatives, come the imperatives. How shall I live? Listen, you cannot answer that center question adequately or confidently until you have first answered the questions around the parameters. You cannot do the imperatives unless you have first come to grips with the indicatives. And that is why we need to be in our teaching of Scripture. It's very easy to teach the imperatives, isn't it? The Bible says do this and this and this and this. That's easy to do that, to just teach through a list of what you ought to be doing. But you know, that's not the majority of Scripture. The majority of Scripture is the indicatives. This is what God has made known to you. This is who He is. This is what He's doing. This is who you are. And we need to know that. We need to be able to answer these questions very skillfully. And so the imperatives then become the stuff of an outflow of obedience. When I have come to grasp confidently and accurately the indicatives, the information that God has given me, and it changes the way I think, because as a man thinks, so is he. When it changes the way I think and it transforms me, then the natural outflow, the natural and desired and logical outflow of that transformed mind is the imperatives of Scripture. The commands, the exhortations, the desired behavior. 1 Peter is an excellent, excellent example of that. We're going to see one in Hebrews chapters 11 and 12 as we go on later. In fact, it's part of your homework on the questions on the back. Okay? Do that exercise because as you read through the Scriptures, it helps you learn to read through the Scriptures so that you can distinguish between what God is informing me of and what God expects of me. I can't do what God expects of me unless what He has informed me is transforming me. Let me give you an example. We were at a wedding yesterday. Some of us were at a wedding yesterday. It was, you know, beautiful wedding. Wendy Greaves, now Wendy Gupta. All right. And there's going to be several more weddings through this summer. And, you know, it's a very exciting time for a bride to be, right? My wife had to stay out a semester from school and go home and work and prepare for the wedding and all that stuff. Because she wasn't my wife then. She was my bride to be, right? So here's the question. How does a bride to be behave? What does she do? How does she think? What is she working towards? What are her motives? You see what I'm getting at? Does she have to go out and buy a book, Seven Secrets to Be a Successful Bride-to-Be? I sure hope not. Because she knows who she is, and she knows where she's going. Therefore, the logical, reasonable, desirable outflow of who she is and where she's going, the outflow of that is her behavior. She works toward. She stays faithful. She anticipates. All of those things. What would you think of a bride-to-be who just goes out, you know, on the town every night and just starts flirting with a bunch of guys? Is that appropriate, natural, outflowing behavior of a bride-to-be? No. Do we do that? If we're immature, we do. But these are the indicatives are the stuff of meditation. And when we become skillful and knowledgeable as it says in verse 13, skilled in the word of righteousness. It's the same thing as letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When I grasp the indicatives of Scripture, the information that God has given me, then I can skillfully answer the question at the center, how shall I live? And it is way, way, way beyond just a list of things Christians ought to be doing. My behavior, my godly behavior, becomes a natural outflow of the way that He has changed my thinking, the way He has transformed my mind and my heart, because my mind and my heart are new in Christ. And so, having presented this then, some follow-up statements on this. It just simply goes on. Keep the framework in mind. Identify the parameters biblically, and you will skillfully develop the answer at the center. You see, that's practice. That's what he says. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Identify the parameters biblically, and you will skillfully develop the answer at the center. And then four closing thoughts here for a framework for life. The more skillful you become at the answers, and again, the answers are, you know, the questions around the parameter. Where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? If I search the Scriptures, I passionately pursue God in the Scriptures and His information that He has revealed to me about all of these truths. The more skillful you become at the answers, the more sensitive you become to God. The more sensitive you become to His character and His purpose, because He is the one who defines good. Remember what he says at the very end of verse 14, exercise, senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As God's information transforms my heart and my mind, then what is good, I recognize, is that which proceeds from the character and purpose of God. And that's what I want. And what is evil is that which does not proceed from the character and purpose of God. And I get to the point in my spiritual maturity that I don't want that. It's not good for me. It does not please God. There's nothing about that that is beneficial to me, whatever that is, that does not proceed from the character and purpose of God. And I discern so that again, it's a matter of changing the way I think and transforming me at the very level of desire, motivated by love for God and God's love for me. But that's, again, that's why it requires knowledge of God's truth. So the more skillful you become at the answers, the more sensitive you become to God. That's, I think, by the way, a good way of defining walking in the Spirit, being sensitive to God. And the more sensitive you become to God, the more satisfied you become in God. The more satisfied you become in God versus the distraction of lesser things. This is why the Apostle Paul said, finish this for me, for me to live. Wow. You know what that is? That is the outflow of a man who is satisfied in God. That's what that is. And the more satisfied you become in God, the more successful you become at life. Now again, be very careful there. Be very careful. Are you using God's definition of success? Because the definition of success is directly tied to the question, why am I here? Is the purpose of my life to create the biggest bank account possible? Or to live in the biggest house possible? Or to have the most friends possible? Is that what defines success? No. The more skilled you become at the answers, the more sensitive you become to God, the more satisfied you become in God, the more successful you become at life. Dwell on the indicatives of Scripture, and the imperatives will be a natural outflow. This is what it means to, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And we will then be what the Bible describes as His own special people, zealous for good works. This is what God desires. We need to grow in the faith. Let's not become dull. Let's grow. Let's grow on to what God has for us in the faith.